Can pain ever be a good thing? Dr. Paul Brandt wrote a book several years ago in 1997 with Philip Yancey in which he entitled the book, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. It was largely an autobiographical work sharing much of his life. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Paul Brandt, but Dr. Brandt was born in 1914 in southwestern India. His parents were British citizens. They were missionary doctors serving in what was irreverently called the Mountains of Death. As Paul grew up, he had a chance to see his parents minister in amazing ways. They invited all types of people. They welcomed the most unwelcomable people into their home. But as he was living, several experiences really shaped who he was. One of which was when he was about 8 years old, he remembers watching as three men came down out of the mountains. What took his attention was his father's response. His father was usually very welcoming, very excited to see anybody, but on this occasion, he stopped them before they entered the house. He went into the house and he grabbed a gown and gloves. He went and he began to very carefully, painstakingly remove their bandages, remove much of their clothing. He began to put ointment on their sores and rewrap them. Eventually he was done and he sent them back on their way, and as soon as he did, he removed his gown and his glove and placed all of the bandages and their clothes and his clothes in a box. He then went into the house and took off the remainder of his clothes and put them in the box. And Paul remembers being curious as to what was so special about this box. And as he approached the box, he heard his mother say, "No!" She informed him that the three men were lepers. The box was then taken out behind the house and all of the material was burned. And for the first time in Paul's life, he was introduced to a disease that was incredibly contagious, extremely scary, and he saw just how horrifying it was. Paul left shortly after high school to return to England to study. He wanted nothing to do with the medicine of his father. In his words, medicine was a yucky field. But eventually he began to feel God's work on his heart, and he began to realize if he were to return to India, it would need to be as a medical doctor. So he went through medical school and graduated during the midst of World War II. And as he did, he began to demonstrate a real aptitude in orthopedics, and particularly in this surgery of hands. He had the opportunity to repair numerous injuries due to bombs and other blows of the war. But in 1946, he returned back to India. He began teaching at a Christian medical college there, and as he was teaching and revolutionizing the science of hand surgery, he was once again introduced to a group of people that he hadn't seen since his childhood, the lepers. He began to see just how horrifying the disease was. He began to have great pity on them. And he began to work with them. Leprosy is an extremely ancient disease. In fact, in recent days, they've done studies on mummies from ancient Egypt and have found that leprosy dates back at least to the 2nd century BC, so maybe 4,000 or 5,000 years. If you remember when Jesus was talking back in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, he tells this story of the widow who was healed. And Jesus makes the comment that in Elisha's day, there were many lepers. Leprosy abounded in Israel at Jesus' time, as well as India in Dr. Brandt's time. But he was intrigued by leprosy because it was different than many of the diseases of his days. In the early 1950s, the disease that the whole world was fighting was polio. And thus, very familiar with polio, he was surprised that leprosy was different. Unlike polio, which has a random wasting away that one person will lose ability to use his arms, another is legs, another everything. Leprosy went in a very consistent pattern. In fact, he was shocked that if you shook the hand of a leper, something that very few were willing to do, but if you did, you noticed they had an incredibly strong grip. He began doing some study, and he began to realize that leprosy was not what everybody had thought it was. See, it was viewed as a skin disease up until the 1940s. It was viewed as this disease that caused great tumors. I thought about bringing some pictures this morning of leprosy, and after viewing some of them, I decided that I didn't really want to look at them myself. My guess is you wouldn't either. It's a horrifying disease as the ulcers get larger and as appendages fall off, and it was concluded that the major danger was the sores that resulted in the loss of body parts. But Dr. Brand began to think maybe that wasn't the cause. In fact, in his revolutionary study, he began to realize that leprosy actually was a disease that primarily affects the nervous system. It is a desensitizing disease in that your nerves die and thus you can't feel. And thus he would watch lepers reach into a fire as the flesh on their hands would be consumed by the fire to pick up a potato. He watched in one particular occasion as he couldn't get into his room that a young boy stricken with leprosy reached the door and opened the door. He couldn't understand how this young boy could do that until he noticed that there was blood on the floor and this boy was able to exert himself beyond reasonable limits. In fact, that's often what happened is they would break bones. They would step on things and great sores would form on their legs and soon these sores would become infected. But what really bewildered him is he noticed a pattern. That while the lepers were in the hospital, they rarely would lose fingers or ears or noses. But when they would go home, they would come back the next day with fingers and toes gone. And he couldn't figure out what was happening. And so he sent one of his medical students home with a leper. Well, where the leper stayed, he had no home. And as the student stayed awake, the leper fell asleep and the oozing of his sores attracted rats who literally ate the flesh off the leper. But he couldn't feel it. Dr. Brand got into the habit then of sending home a cat with every leper he sent to keep away the vermin from eating them. And as he began to do his research, he revolutionized the entire study of leprosy. This morning, as we continue our look through the Gospel of Luke, as we look at this man who was God, we come to chapter 5, and we're going to begin to see that Jesus has the power, that he is king over diseases. And for the next 4 chapters, Luke is going to share with us numerous stories. In fact, he's already begun to show some of Jesus' power. In the beginning of, or the end of chapter 4, we saw he had power over demons. Last week, we saw that he had power over the fish. This week, we're going to be introduced to leprosy. Leprosy not only had physical consequences, but in the Old Testament, it had some very significant social consequences. We don't have time, or I should say we're not going to take time this morning to go back to Leviticus chapter 14, in which the entire prescription, doctors were largely the priests, served as the doctor realm, and because of the contagiousness of the disease, if you decided you had any skin ailment, you were required to go to the temple. And as you'd go to the temple, the priest would examine you. He would examine the spots on your face. Usually it began on the face or on the eyebrow. And he would examine them, and he would give usually an 8-day period in which to test to see if you would get better or if you'd get worse. If at the end of 8 days the disease was getting worse, you were set out of the community. And for the rest of your life, would never again touch anyone. Today's Father's Day. I'm hoping all of you know that. Imagine, Dad, if you went to the doctor later this afternoon with a little white speck on your forehead, you weren't sure what it was, and he said, "I'm sorry, it's leprosy. You must leave town. You must maintain a distance of 6 feet during calm weather, 100 feet during windy weather from any person. You're not allowed to bathe anymore. Can't wash your hair. Your hair has to be messy. You're not allowed to wear clothes. You got to wear rags. And anytime anybody comes close, you must, at the top of your lungs, say, 'Unclean, unclean.' You're not allowed to live in a city. You have to live outside the city. You are never allowed again to hug your child, to kiss your wife, to be touched by anybody." I don't think we fully appreciate the significance of touch. Following the Korean War, there were numerous numbers of orphans. And as the orphanages sprung up in Korea to try and provide for them, they found a very significant issue. That some children did well, others didn't develop at all, in fact died. And what they came to the conclusion after a number of studies is children who are not touched won't develop. If you have a premature baby or a baby born with some problems, you are encouraged to regularly caress the baby because it is absolutely essential for a baby to grow and to mature for it to be touched. that isn't so different for us. Dr. Brand, in his book, shared a story of sitting in a doctor's room with a patient, and this was after leprosy was discovered to be a bacterial infection, and drugs were beginning to be invented, and the treatment was beginning to look very optimistic, and he was sharing with his leper how the outlook was very positive, and he reached over and he placed his hand on the leper, and the leper just began to sob uncontrollably. And the translator who was in the room, Dr. Brand, looked at it and said, What's wrong? And finally, after a few minutes, when the leper composed themselves, he told through the translator to Dr. Brand that was the first time anybody had touched him in 20 years. Imagine a world in which you never were accepted. But there is one even worse consequence. Because of people like Miriam, the sister of Moses, who in her rebellion against Moses was struck with leprosy, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, when Elisha refused all of the wealth that Naaman offered and Gehazi went out and received it, he was struck with leprosy. King Uzziah, the king who decided he would serve as a priest when he was in the temple, was struck with leprosy, largely because of the illustrations in the Old Testament in which leprosy was used as a curse. By the time you come to the first century, most in the first century viewed leprosy as a curse from God. You must have done something to deserve this. In fact, the psalmist David will pray a curse on his enemies, saying, "May there never be a generation in which there isn't a leper in your family." Leprosy was viewed as a spiritual ailment. But I'm convinced that as we come to the story in Luke chapter 5, leprosy becomes a metaphor for sin. We really don't have very many object lessons in the faith. If you go back to the Old Testament, one of the privileges they had in the Old Testament, although it's extremely confusing and we really struggle with it, the whole festivals and you can eat this, can't wear that, you can wear this, can't wear that. It's confusing and difficult for us to grasp. But one of the great privileges of living in the Old Testament was that you had numerous object lessons to remember of who God was and who you were called to be. In our culture, in the New Testament, we really have two. I can take 30 seconds for a commercial. I don't know if you can have a commercial during a message or not. But next Sunday, we're going to see both of those. Since I've been here, we've never had both object lessons, if you will, during the same service. Next week's going to be different in that we're going to gathering around the table in this incredible object lesson that reminds us of the incredible price that Christ endured for you. It's this amazing remembrance that Jesus was willing to have his body beaten, to have his blood spilt all for you. And then we will gather as several people will come into the tub of water behind me and in this grand object lesson display what transpires as we trust Christ. We are buried into Christ. We're buried into his death and we come up out of the water in newness of life. And what a beautiful picture. Leprosy becomes the picture of sin. See, it's a disorder that desensitizes you. It's an order, a disease that becomes increasingly worse. It continues to consume you. And what's worse, in the first century, there was no hope. You would wait, usually years, sometimes decades, to die a slow, agonizing, painful life as leprosy consumed you. May I suggest in Luke chapter 5, we're going to get a picture of what is the only answer to leprosy, and more specifically, the only answer to our sins. Beginning in verse 12, I'd like to just read for you Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, in which Luke writes these words. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of the people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This morning, I just want to view the cleansing from leprosy. What's necessary? First of all, there's the understanding of my need of a saving touch. As Luke, a physician, shares with us, interestingly enough, this story is shared with us in both Matthew and Mark. Matthew places it immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years ago. It's in Matthew 5 to chapter 7. And Jesus in this sermon declares the standards of the kingdom of God. What is necessary to enter the kingdom of God? What is kingdom life looking like? And what I find interesting is that the Sermon on the Mount was not in a city. It was outside the city of Capernaum, not far from Capernaum, just a little ways from Capernaum, up on a hill. A hill in which people gathered, and also a hill in which a leper could listen. We don't know for certain, but it doesn't seem to me to be too much of a stretch that at the distance, as Jesus was teaching, there was a leper who was listening. This leper, in Luke's words, was covered with leprosy. It's primarily a technical term. It's a term that speaks as somebody who is in the final stages of leprosy. And you can imagine what that must have looked like. He most likely didn't have at least all his fingers, maybe none of them. Probably didn't have his toes. He probably had large gaping wounds on his face. He was covered in leprosy. He was in the final stages, and he fully understood his need. Do you understand your need? See, I'm afraid that one of the great struggles for most of us is we compare ourselves to other lepers. You know, my sin isn't really that bad. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never abused my kids. You know, I'm not that bad. In fact, come to think about it, I'm doing pretty well. A leper could easily have fallen prey to the idea of, look at that leper. He's much worse than I am. I mean, all I have is, I still have 9 of my fingers. He's only got 3 of his. I'm doing a lot better than he is. And we would laugh. That's ridiculous. But do we understand our need? Do we really see that we are consumed and being consumed? This man understood completely that he was covered in leprosy, and so he did the unthinkable. He did the illegal. He entered the town. A leper was not allowed. In fact, according to the laws that were associated with the Mosaic giving, it was said that if a leper stuck his head in your house, your entire house was unclean. Everything in it had to be done away with. The only way to clean it was with fire or destroying it. And so simply by a leper sticking his head in your entire house and all of its possessions were now unclean. This leper enters town, and the punishment usually was stoning. But the leper understood that stoning would be a fine option, a fine alternative to what he was seeing. And he rushes in because he understands just how needy he is. And as he approaches in a fascinating way. He comes and he says, not make me whole, not heal me. Do you realize that in the entire Bible, no one is ever healed of leprosy? I told that to Paul yesterday, and he said, all right, what's the catch? And you're right, there is a catch. As you read through both the Old and New Testament, every single time a person is restored to health, he is always said to be cleansed from leprosy, not healed. And I'm convinced it's because it's this picture of sin, and we need more than just a healing. We need to be entirely cleansed. And he says to Jesus, make me clean. And as he comes to Jesus, he falls on his face. If he truly was in the end stages, I'm confident he was not very athletic. He was not very nimble. It was probably an embarrassing thing where he rushes into the presence of God and he falls flat on his face. But he didn't care. He didn't care what others thought. All he was concerned about was humbling himself in the presence of Jesus. I've shared this several times, but I am growing increasingly convinced that as an American living in a society in which all men are created equal, the likelihood of me bowing in the presence of anyone is extremely slim. I've shared it before, but is there anybody who could walk through the doors of the church building this morning that you would fall on your face before? My guess is there isn't. In fact, my guess is if Jesus himself came through, we would be more likely to rush up to talk to him than fall on our faces before him. But I'm convinced that true cleansing begins with a willingness to understand our condition and the one before whom we stand. We sang this morning several songs talking about the holiness of God, that he is separate and so beyond all of us that he deserves, he demands our humility. The leper falls on his face before the God and he begins to beg. And it's interesting, Mark's account of it uses some interesting grammar. He says, Lord, if you're willing, 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 Lord, if you're willing. It's not a one-time request, but a continual plea. Please, God, I desperately need you. And I know that you can heal me. Can God clean your life? Most of us fall into one of two camps. Most of us are either convinced we don't really need cleansing, or we're beyond cleansing. That either we're not really that bad, or there's really no hope for me. It's easy to get past this because we know how the story ends. If you don't know how the story ends, let me give you the end. He gets cleansed. The leper had never seen Jesus cleanse a leper that we know of. But he was confident that Jesus could, in fact, change him. One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in which Paul says this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why did God choose to save the worst sinner? He chose to save the worst sinner, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says that I, the worst of sinners, worse than you. See, I know that we view Paul from the last half of the book of Acts. We fail to view him from the first book of Acts. I really think that if we had lived in the first several chapters of Acts, we, as a Christian, we would have viewed Paul the same way that we view Osama bin Laden, that we view any of the modern terrorists, that he was as bad a person who literally would go out and drag men, women, and children to their death if they wouldn't believe what he believed. He was fanatical. And Paul says, I am the worst of sinners, but Christ saved me. And he can save you. And the leper realizes that God has this touch, this saving touch that is available to all of us. And it says that Jesus did the completely unexpected. In the Mosaic law, if you touched somebody who was unclean, the result was you became unclean and you were unable to enter the temple for the next 7 days. See, unclean people made other people unclean. Lepers, their uncleanness was transferred to people who may have their whole life been clean. And Jesus does the unthinkable, the unexpected. I can just begin to see, and we're going to look as we get to the next passage, we're going to see how the conflict begins to rise between Jesus and the religious. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to imagine there are the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law standing around and they watch as Jesus reaches out and touches this leper. But the opposite happens. Jesus does not become unclean. Rather, the leper who is touched by Jesus, the leper suddenly experiences the cleansing. We're going to talk about it as we go through all of these different illustrations of healing, but Jesus' healing is amazing. In the original language, be clean is one word. There's no incantations. As you go back and you study the first century, those who practiced or tried to do healing had all of these rigmaroles that they had to do, all of these words, these incantations, these different things that were done. Not Jesus. He just simply says, as he touches the man, be clean. And immediately, the leprosy leaves him. And then Jesus turns to him and he says, well, you know what the law requires. The law requires that you go and present yourself before a priest. And it's interesting, the ceremony that was required, if you had received some spot and the priest sent you away, and during that 8-day period you came back and it was decided that you were not contagious, but you were healed, there was a ceremony that was involved. You were expected to bring 2 turtle doves. The first turtle dove would be taken by the priest and sacrificed, and the blood of the turtle dove would be collected, and there would be blood placed on your face, and the remainder of the blood would be placed on the wings of the second turtle dove. And then the turtle dove would be taken out of the village and released, and it was this beautiful statement that this leprosy I once had is now gone for good, and I need not bear it anymore. And Jesus says to the leper, I want you to go back. I want you to present yourself as a testimony to them. Jesus was beginning to lay his groundwork, his foundation, that he was, in fact, the miracle worker. And he wanted all to know it, the sick. He wanted the sinners. He wanted the priests to know it. And he says, go back and testify. Unfortunately, the sinner doesn't get there. The leper doesn't get there. As you come to the Gospel of Mark, as he shares this story, he says that instead of going back to the priest, what he does is he goes out and he begins to talk about it because he simply can't keep the news to himself. He's so excited about his transformation, everybody has to hear. So, what? Does the story mean anything to you, to me? As I was studying this week, I was really struck by 2 thoughts. The first is, can I relate to the leper? Have I ever been gripped by my need, fallen on my face before my Savior, and in faith cried out for Him to cleanse me? Or am I more like this gentleman? In Luke chapter 18, right towards the end of the gospel, as Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem for the final time, we read a second story. This story is not about a leper. It's about somebody Luke simply describes as a ruler. We don't know who he is. We don't know his name. We don't know his position. We don't know his authority. But we know he's somebody who had political power. We will later find out that he also had tremendous resources. He was financially well off. He was respected. He was endowed with a certain amount of power. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You get the picture? You know, I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing just fine. But just in case I've missed something, Jesus, is there anything that I should be aware of? Is there any little thing that I haven't quite accomplished yet, but should take care of so that I can receive eternal life? Jesus responds to him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mothers. Done all of them. That's right. I knew there was nothing more I had to do. I've grown up in the church. I've gone to church since I was a little kid. I'm a good person. See, Jesus, I knew I was headed to eternal life. I knew I was entered into your kingdom. Thanks for saying it. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then, come follow me. He says, your wealth is getting in the way. You're consumed with your own abilities, with your own talents, with your own actions. Get rid of all of it. Follow me. And we read some of the saddest words, because as he hears this, he leaves very sad. Because he wasn't interested in Jesus. He was convinced he had everything going for him. He just needed confirmation he was okay. Jesus says, Are you the rich ruler or the leper this morning? Are you consumed with an understanding of your need and your desperate need for cleansing? Or do you got it under control? You're okay. In the end, God's going to let you in because after all, you're doing pretty well. The leper left with indescribable joy. The ruler crushed. How will you leave this morning? But the second thing that really struck me as I was looking at the story of this leper is that the leper couldn't keep his joy to himself. He had to tell other people of what he had experienced. I don't know if you've ever had a disease, if you've ever been diagnosed with something serious. But if you have, word comes that you are free from cancer, you're free from heart disease, you're free from this disease or that. I can pretty much guarantee you're not keeping that to yourself. You're going to tell everybody because I once was sick, but now I'm well. My question for those of us who have experienced the life of the leper is, when was the last time you told somebody? When was the last time you were so excited about being cleansed that you couldn't keep it in? You had to tell somebody. Or are you okay keeping it to yourself? The leper is an incredible story, a challenge to all of us to really examine, where are we spiritually? And what are we doing if we have been cleansed? Father, we bow in your presence this morning. And Lord, I don't know where everybody's at. Lord, I pray that we have no rich rulers here this morning. But if we do, Father, I ask that you would really help them understand that their works, their efforts are never going to be enough. That the only hope is Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone who has not fallen on their face before you and cried out begging, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. Father, I pray this morning they might do that and experience the cleansing touch that only Jesus can offer. I'm not sure where all of you are, where all of us are this morning, but if you've never experienced that cleansing touch, I plead with you to come talk to me, to open your heart up and fall on your face before Christ this morning. Admit your need. Ask for his cleansing touch. And just as the leper experienced, I am confident that Christ will reach out and touch you. Do it this morning. Father, I do pray that you would fill us with a sense of our need and an overwhelming understanding of your power. As we leave this morning, Father, I pray that we would leave consumed with the excitement of our cleansing and the desire to share it with others. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing in this moment. And thank you for what you will do in eternity. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming this morning.